especially from you. Welcome back. Ah, yes. Wow, it's been an eventful week. Just got an update on my phone that my hockey team lost 7-2, which is normal. it just comes automatically. I can't stop it. So I had an interesting week. I took a nap. Maybe if you saw on Facebook, I took a nap, and I guess during this nap, I crushed some bug on my head. Like it was like one of those big, gross New Zealand bugs. I don't know. I've never seen this bug before, and I hopefully will never see it again. But anyway, I guess I was sleeping, and I must have like rolled onto it, and then I woke up, and you know, I don't know, because of the bug or whatever, but I woke up. And I kind of did this stretch yawny thing, and then this thing kind of grazed by my mouth, and I was like, what was that? Because it kind of went by my eye, too, and I looked down, and it's just like, and I don't know if it was moving because it was still alive, probably because it just moved, but, and then I screamed. Wow. Did I scream like a little girl? Wow. I was just, because I can look at a bug, but as soon as a bug touches me, I just, all rationality is all gone. And I started screaming. I did this, kept on hitting my face, you know, self-abuse, whatever. I went into the bathroom. I just started, like, using the soap and it got in my mouth, and I'm just like, right? And, huh? Yeah, well, I haven't touched my face for a while over the hair anyway. I've gone lazy. I've given up on facial hair. But, anyway, it was just, I did wash the beard, like, with the soap, so it was really dry. That was good. It was good. Learned the biology of, intimately, of a bug. Yeah, I don't know what it was. I would have taken a photo, but I wasn't thinking rationally, and I just, like, I took, like, 9 sheets of paper towel, and then I flushed. Well, I didn't flush it because it would have got clogged, but anyway. Yeah. Anyone do something opposite of that? Yeah, anything else interesting? Valentine's Day, anyone? Either the most depressing or the most happiest day, depending on who you are, I guess. Yeah. Any happy Valentine's days? Well, you kissed your wife, so that's good. Rob? Yeah. I feel the romance. Right. Okay. Yeah. Cricket World Cup, also romantic. Very romantic. It's so boring. All you can do is talk to your partner. Ooh. I didn't just say that. Yes, Charlotte? We didn't really do anything romantic. She got me that chocolate milk that's supposed to be the second coming of Jesus, you know, I promised her a movie date. thanks. Is Robert here? Robert Fong? Thanks, Robert. Yeah, he's the genesis of that. Right. Okay. I was in the bathroom during the announcements. Did you announce the church day camp? Yeah. So the English congregation will be having, you know how we normally have a biannual church camp? Well, we decide, you know, that's too long. We want our own little mini thing. So on April 25th, we will be having a camp, English day camp. Just one day. It's a Saturday. You have 2 months. Book it off. And the great speaker, Nick Tuitasi? Tuitasi. That sounds Kiwi. Is it Kiwi? He's Samoan, okay. Anyway, Marty says he's, like, amazing. Is that a fair assessment? Okay. Okay. So keep that Saturday booked. Not booked, but booked with this. Just making that clear. Okay. Okay, well, let us pray, and then let's begin the sermon. Okay, Lord God, I thank you for today, and I pray that you would bless the understanding of your truth and of your gospel, Lord, and anything that is of me would fall away, and anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today. In your most heavenly name we pray, amen. Okay, so we are starting a long yearly, take about the year, series, and we're just basically going to go through all the different elements of being a disciple. And initially, we're going to talk about, okay, well, who are we going to be a disciple of? So we're going to spend the next little couple of months unpacking what is the gospel, who is God, who is Jesus, this sort of stuff. So we know who we're going to be a disciple of. And then the rest of the year, we'll be focused on all the different elements of being a Christian disciple. And we're going to run the whole gambit of all the different things that could be relevant to Christian discipleship. If you have your bulletins, you will have notes. So there's notes in this sermon series. Yeah. I'm going to put it online. Yeah, I didn't get a chance this morning, but I'm going to put these online. So this is the week one note. Sorry. Where will the day camp be? Yes, the day camp will be at the place where I got grilled for ordination. It's an Anglican camp. It's by Long Bay Beach. Is that it? That's the name of the beach, right? Yeah. Yeah, so it's right on Long Bay Beach. Yes. Yeah. It's nice. It's gorgeous. Only Gene knows that answer. Yeah. There will be food in existence within the area for us somehow. Okay. But yeah, we are doing the sermon series. This first sermon here, if you've been here any amount of time, this should be like 100% review. If it hasn't been, everything I say, you've probably all heard before. If half of you fall asleep, that's okay. You have the notes. But yeah, this is all review. Hopefully I've talked about this. Hopefully it sounds familiar. Hopefully you're like, oh, I remember when Mark talked about that. A big chunk of it will be just from last Sunday when we had the baptism, and even Rob quoted some pre-quoted. It's like he's a prophet. He pre-quoted this sermon. He is amazing. So that's the baptism. Yeah, get baptized. So let us begin. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? This is the big thing, right? The word gospel, it kind of permeates. It's all over the New Testament. I mean, this is our bread and butter. This is why we have a church. This is why Auckland Chinese Presbyterian Church exists. It's for the what? It starts with a G. And a J. But the J brought the G, and the G is? That's true too. Gospel, right? Yes, the gospel, right? And so it'd probably be a pretty good thing to know what is the gospel. And oh yeah, by the way, remember always, if you have questions, you can always text me the questions. You can put up your hand. You can shout at me. Charlotte does. It's all good. Okay. So what does the word gospel mean? Anyone remember? Or you can look at your notes. Good news, right? Right. The gospel is good news. It comes from the Greek word evangelion, right? Or euangelion, right? So it's this Greek word that means good news. And as is said here, it was often used after victory on the battlefield, after there was some grand victory that would have radical implications for you as a people. So if you're sitting, I mean, it was like, like V-Day. When V-Day happened in Europe or the V-Day in Japan. And you remember that? Do you know that famous picture of the guy and kissing the nurse? Do you know that one? And there's like everyone's going crazy, and it's this iconic photo, and they know who one of them are, but they don't. Anyway, it was like crazy celebration, right? Why was that crazy celebration? Because the war that lasted for 6 years had ended, and that would have radical implications because it meant all the men could come home, all the women could come home, things could go on, economy could get going again, all this sort of stuff. It was exciting. It was great news. It was amazing, and that would be sort of the same implications with the gospel. Whenever you heard that word, evangel, it meant there was news coming. Good news was coming that was going to have radical implications, that was going to change the course of everything. And that was the word that Jesus and the early Christians used to describe the event that happened in Jesus. That this was such good news that it would have this radical, awesome, amazing, phenomenal implication that would change everything. Right? And so the gospel is the news. It's also news. It's a proclamation. It's not just a set of doctrines. It's news. It's news of what God has done to accomplish through Jesus Christ in history. It's not advice on how to reach what we must do to reach God. Rather, it's news about how God has reached us. Yeah. So the gospel is news rather than instruction. It's this great news that changes everything. Second, the gospel is grace rather than merit. And there's this famous line by Tim Keller is known for, that Robert Fong quoted verbatim from his brain that he learned from Marty, right? This classic statement, the gospel is, I am accepted through Christ, therefore I obey. Religion is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And so the gospel differs from both religion and irreligion. I love that statement. Does anyone else like that statement? I like that statement. It's a good, if there's one thing to just memorize, you know, that's a good statement to memorize. You know, the gospel, that was weird. Okay, so the gospel is also a reversal of the weak and the strong. So Christ wins our salvation through losing, achieves power through weakness and service, comes to wealth via giving all away. And those who receive his salvation are not the strong and accomplished, but those who admit they are the weak and the lost. I mean, it's a complete, there's the famous phrase that Jesus brought the upside down kingdom. Have you heard that? The upside down kingdom? I like is your phone okay? If you had fallen, I wouldn't have cared, but it was your phone. Right. Okay, so, it's because you're texting a question, right? Yes, okay. So the gospel, it brings the upside-down kingdom. There's a famous book called The Upside-Down Kingdom. I remember I worked in an inner-city ministry, and someone gave me this book called The Upside-Down Kingdom, and it was just an amazing book. It just showed how, like, Jesus just sort of turned everything upside down, because in our world, right, what brings you worth, right? It's power, is recognition, it's status, it's wealth. I mean, these are the things, if you have in our world, you're viewed pretty highly. I mean, who are all the people who are viewed highly in our world? They're the people who have the wealth and the power and the recognition and the status and all that. I mean, if I walk into a room, no one's like, oh, Mark, hello, here's a chair. Never happens. Okay? It doesn't happen because I'm a nobody in the grand scheme, in our world, in the grand scheme of things, right? But if like Barack Obama or the, you know, William and Kate, or, you know, I don't know, Richie McCaw, or is he right? If he were to walk into this room right now, I mean, you guys would go crazy, right? It would be madness in here, right? Which is awkward because we're supposed to be a church and we're the but anyway, but it's true, right? Because in our world, we're conditioned, it's our culture, that is what brings us status. But Jesus comes and he brings a totally different way of doing things, a complete upside down kingdom. You know, it's the poor, it's the weak, it's the meek, it's these are the people he's come for, the sick, you know. And it was this whole ministry. It's just a completely different way of viewing and thinking about the world. And when we understand that we can be saved by sheer grace through Christ, we stop seeking salvation in these things, right? We stop seeking salvation in the money and the wealth and the status and all that sort of stuff. Once we completely understand the gospel of grace, we stop focusing on those things, and rather we start focusing on the things of Christ. And the reversal of the cross, the grace of God, thus liberates us from bondage to the power of material things and worldly status. Because, I mean, really, if you are just trapped by constantly wanting the stuff of this world, I mean, it's a kind of bondage. You're kind of, you always need more stuff. If your thing is money, you always need more money, right? If your thing is status, you always need more status. If your thing is recognition, you always need more recognition. If that is what you're relying on to get you through the day, you're basically in bondage to that. And those things will eventually fail you. Eventually, you will lose your money. Eventually, you will lose your status. Eventually, you will lose your recognition. It always, and it will always fail you But the gospel teaches us there's something that doesn't fail us, and that is the grace in Christ. This also means that, when you have this idea of the upside-down kingdom, this gospel message, when you've internalized that, it then prevents you from viewing other people as lesser, right? I mean, well, once you eternalize this, once you realize that we're all in the same boat, that we are all equal, we are all made in the image of God, and that if it wasn't for the grace I have, I could be just as mad, bad, or evil, or what have you, as someone else, it changes how you view things, right? I mean, something I've had to learn that Stephen acknowledged was traffic, right? A lot of us, I don't know. I mean, lately I've been taking the bus a lot, so I don't have to worry so much about it. But when you're driving and then, someone cuts you off and then all of a sudden you speak this language, this heavenly language that I cannot speak here, right? And you get so frustrated, right? But as the years have gone on, since I've become a Christian and all that, I've learned to think, you know what? I've done my share of boneheaded things on the road. And it's helped me to calm myself down so that I'm no longer, I don't get as frustrated anymore. It just slowly changes the way you think, how you view things. You start starting to put yourself in other people's shoes. It's an amazing concept in the same way that Christ came and put himself in our shoes. And so we have these three statements. The gospel is news rather than instruction. The gospel is grace rather than merit. And the gospel is the reversal of the weak and the strong. And these three focus us on the three different aspects of the gospel. The news part of the gospel sort of demonstrates to us the importance of our doctrine, of how, what we believe, of what we think about the world, right? It's important that we have a good understanding of what it is that we believe, right? Does that make sense? Is it good to, because your beliefs can change things, right? I mean, if I believed it was good to kick little cats, if I thought whenever I kicked a little cat, an angel got its wings, right? I mean, if that was my belief, and I really want angels to get wings, would I start kicking cats all over the place? Yeah? Yes? No? Yeah? Maybe? Yeah, right? I mean, if I thought the key to Charlotte's heart was to go run out in minus 30 weather without a jacket to the store that was right next to the school, except it was closed, so then I went to a store 5 blocks away in minus 30 weather without a jacket and went and bought her this big Turk chocolate bar and then came back and put it in front of her while she wasn't noticing, while I was like this, you know? If I knew that something like that would warm her heart towards me, would I do it? Yes, and I did, and it sucked, but it warmed her heart, and that was good, right? Right. So your beliefs matter, right? Your beliefs matter. And so it's important that we get the news correct, right? Because so part of this discipleship thing is to understand what is the gospel, what is the news, who is Jesus, so that we can have correct beliefs so that we can go out into the world and actually live them out properly. The second aspect, that the gospel is grace rather than merit, kind of stresses sort of the personal, individual impact of the gospel. It shows that the gospel is a transforming grace that changes our hearts and our most innermost motives, right? So there's a personal aspect to the gospel. There's clearly a community aspect, but there's also a personal aspect, right? About personal change, about personal growth, about going from here and becoming the better person that you can be, right? So there's a personal aspect to that. And then the third stresses the idea that the gospel is the reversal of the weak and the strong. The third sort of stresses the social impact of the gospel. It shows that the gospel brings sort of a new order in which believers no longer are controlled by material goods or worldly status, but rather have a solidarity with others across traditional social barriers. And it's really important to get all three of these balanced, because what happens is often churches kind of focus on one or the other, or maybe two out of three, or what have you. And that's dangerous, because, for example, if you stress sort of just the social impact of the gospel, right, you might call loudly for social justice, but then your ministry often won't convict people. It won't change people. They won't have that personal relationship with Christ that is so important. I'm... And that's a big danger. Often the more, you know, what we traditionally call more liberal churches often really emphasize the social aspect of things. But then there's no, they don't have any doctrine, they don't have any beliefs, and it's all sort of just doing stuff. On the flip side, you have those churches who emphasize doctrine, right belief. You got to believe X, Y, and Z, and if you don't believe X, Y, and Z, you're not one of us. But the danger often in the churches that emphasize that is that they're not out there in the community doing social work, because those people don't believe X, Y, and Z, right? And then you have the people who have this overzealous, you know, you got to have a personal relationship, and they get really focused on the personal stuff, and then they're not really part of a community, right? And so the danger is to focus on one or the other, but you need to do all three, yes? Does that make sense? We need to be people of good beliefs, correct beliefs, right? But that can't be our only focus. We also have to be outward-minded, social-minded. You know, Christ has called us to go out into the world and do some crazy, radical things that to make the upside-down kingdom a reality, right? And then we also need to have that personal relationship, because if you don't have that personal relationship, you're just going to burn out. You're just going to wipe out. Any questions about any of that? Yeah, no, yes, maybe so, right? So naturally, though, when this gospel is presented, there's a common objection, especially when we emphasize the grace aspect of the gospel so much, and that is, if you are saved no matter how you live, what incentive is there for you living a virtuous, obedient life? Have you ever asked that question? Yeah? I mean, I ask it all the time right before I sin, right? I remember reading a book. Did anyone ever read His Dark Materials by Philip Pullman? Does anyone know this book series? It's viewed as like he wrote it specifically to be the anti-C.S. Lewis. Like he's an atheist guy, and he hates with a passion C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia. So he wrote this, the Dark Materials, His Dark Materials, as this counteractive to that. And it's this children's story. But there's this character in it who does preemptive forgiveness, right? So he goes to the church to get preemptive forgiveness because he has to kill this little girl. And so he goes and he's like, oh, I'm going to go kill a little girl and we're going to give you preemptive. It's just weird. It's at the beginning of the first book, so I didn't ruin anything. But it's this idea, like, if it's all by grace, you know, why shouldn't I just sin as much as I want? Woohoo! Right? Well, in the notes here, there's a hidden premise in that question. And the premise is that once the fear of condemnation is taken away, there will be no incentive for leaving a life that pleases God. But if you have no incentive to be holy once all fear of condemnation and rejection is removed, then your only incentive really was to be holy was the fear, right? I think one reason why a lot of church attendance has gone down over the years and all that sort of stuff isn't that people stop believing. It's that people just stop being scared. People stop being fear. I mean, a lot of people go to church for a fire insurance, right? You've heard of this, fire insurance, right? You know, they're worried about, you know, what happens to you when you die, and that's the only reason, right? And I've talked countless times about how heaven isn't for people who don't want to go to hell or be annihilated or whatever. It's for people who want to be with God, who want to love God, right? I mean, because if you don't want to be with God, it's going to be a lot like hell, and I've talked about that. There's the Minority Christian Review out in the East and Eastern Christianity, the idea that heaven and hell are the same place, but it's heaven for those who love God, and it's hell for those who don't. I mean, if I didn't love Charlotte, right, if Charlotte was like just the most annoying person in the world, would it be great to be married to Charlotte, right? I mean, like, no, it would suck, right? I mean, if everything she did just great, right? If Valentine's Day was like the worst day in the universe because I had to show her love and ugh, right? You know, it would be a horrible holiday, right? It's already a horrible holiday, but it would be an even more horrible holiday, right? Right. So if your only incentive to being a Christian, to being here, is just fire insurance, well then, it's just you're not doing it right. And this whole thing is just going to come fall in shambles. So why should we then not sin, even though we are forgiven? Well, the positive response is one, we want to live a virtuous life because we want to delight the Lord who saved us, right? We just want to be isn't it nice doing good things for those who you like or love? Yeah, I mean, don't you get joy out of I mean, I countlessly see times where Anthony posts pictures of doing things with Amy, right? And it's right, that you got these big smiles. Maybe it's all a lie. I don't know. But there's these big smiles all the time, and I just love it. It just warms my heart just to see that. Just clearly, they're bringing joy to, at least in that moment, for that second, they're bringing joy to each other, and it brings me a delight that he's having delight, right? But I'm sure they're both giving each other delight. I mean, whether it's your children, I mean. I was away for a few days. I came back. I had Batman tattoos for Alaric and Cinderella stickers for Rosanna, and didn't really have much for Guinevere, but she won't remember. Right? But their faces lit up, and Alaric was like, "Oh, Batman tattoos!" Right? And he was excited, and it brought me delight. Right? In the same way, when you don't sin, when you do what you're called to do, it brings delight to the Lord, and that should bring you delight. We also live a virtuous life because we want to resemble the Lord who saved us. I mean, we all have people we look up to, yeah? Yes, hopefully. Jesus, probably one of them. But I mean, there's all sorts of people, depending on your profession. You know, there might be people in your profession you look up to that you want to emulate. You know, I really like Timothy Keller. I'm trying to lose my hair so I can be just like him. You know, different things, right? We like to emulate the people that we admire, right? Right, and so that's another reason to be have a virtuous life. And then finally, we live a virtuous life because we want to get near and have fellowship with God. Right? I mean, when you do the things God wants, that is what brings you closer to God. Right? And again, this whole thing is about reconstituting the world in the way that God initially designed from the beginning. Right? Do you guys remember the phrase I use of what I'm trying? Remember how I said, you know, it's awkward whenever I say I'm a pastor and people have been emailing me actually, "Oh, Mark, you should try this. You should say these things," right? You know, and ultimately, right, and then I came up with copied this phrase, right? You know, what do? Well, I make disciples, or I disciple homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation, right? You know, so I pulled that line out, right? The first time I pulled that line out, the guy was like, "Oh, you're a pastor?" And I was like, whoa. He was a Christian, so he understood what I was saying. But I mean, the point is when you're doing the things that God wants you to do, I mean, he wants us to create this sort of this upside down kingdom where we fix the wrongs. I mean, our world is broken, and he calls us to just fix that and to be active agents and instruments in doing that. And you know, it just feels better when you're starting to get more in line with that. It helps you grow in that relationship. And so basically, I mean, everything I've said here has been review, but you know, it's sort of unpacking the gospel. The good news, that's why we're here, yes? Yes, amen? No amen? Can I hear an amen? Yeah, right? You know, we have someone from the southern states here, so I wanted to make him feel welcome. Right, so the gospel is really, really key, right? I mean, that's the whole reason we're here. This is the foundation for everything that comes after. The next, 28 weeks or whatever it's going to take to get through all this is going to be unpacking what's here in this gospel sheet here, right? Unpacking this. How do we live out the gospel? How do we learn who Jesus is? How do we do all this? That is sort of, and that's the theme of this year, right? You know, we want to be a church that makes disciples in the world, right? And that's our mission. That's our theme. That's our everything. And so, yeah, there we go. That is week one. Let's pray, and then let's partake in the communion, where we also celebrate the salvation we have in Christ. Lord God, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for all that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray that you would continue to guide our church, Lord, that we would continue to be disciples who learn desire to learn about you, who desire to live out your calling, Lord. And we don't do this because we fear you, Lord, but because we love you. And I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the privilege it is to just to be a minister here. And I pray that you continue to guide this church in every way. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen.